the Holy Spirit and how it changes the lives of all of us. Amen. So allowing Jesus to change our lives through the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen. That lives in each of us as believers. So that's our message. Grace and peace to you guys from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this message, Lord, that reminds us that we need to receive the Spirit, because it's a spiritual battle in our lives, Lord. It's a spiritual battle each and every day. And we thank you, Lord, that you sent your Spirit to live in us, to empower us, to strengthen us, to give us the peace and the hope and the strength we need to get through each day. And Lord, we praise you for that, and we thank you for this message. Today that also reminds us that we are all to be doers of the word and to also be doers of the great commission that you've instated for all of us to do, Lord. And so we praise you for every opportunity to serve you and to spread the gospel message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So did you receive is my sermon title. And that's a question that Paul's going to be asking these disciples in Ephesus, amen? And it's a question that we should ask ourselves, you know, did we receive the Holy Spirit when we were saved, amen? And I would pray and hope that we all did, amen? Amen. Praise God. Okay, before we get to the text, though, I got a story for you. There was a... Frosted Flakes, there we go. There was a not-so-bright gal, okay? And she called her boyfriend. She says, please come over here and help me. I have a killer jigsaw puzzle, and I can't figure out how to get it started. And he asked her, well, what's it supposed to be when it's finished? Let's start with that, right? And she said, well, according to the picture on the box, it's a tiger. And her boyfriend decided to go over and help her with the puzzle, and she lets him in, and she shows him where she has the puzzle spread out all over the table. And he looks at the pieces for a moment, and then he looks at the box. And then he turns to her and says, first of all, no matter what we do, we're not going to be able to assemble all these pieces into anything that's going to resemble a tiger. And then he takes her by the hand. He says, and secondly, I want you to relax. And then he sighs, and he puts all the Frosted Flakes back in the box. It was a box of Frosted Flakes, amen. I just happened to find this actual puzzle of Frosted Flakes online, but you see, just like this not so bright gal that was missing pieces of her puzzle and maybe pieces of something else, the disciples in Ephesus were missing an important part of the gospel, amen. And that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were missing an important part of the gospel. So, in verse 1, it says that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Kind of a weird thing for a disciple to say, amen? So we have Paul, who was the last one at Ephesus, on his way back to Corinth on a second missionary journey, and he comes there, but now he's coming there from a different direction. Amen? He's coming there from the east. Remember we talked about he's starting his third journey, right? He's coming from the east, and he's heading west to the great city of Ephesus, okay? And let's talk a little bit about Ephesus first. We've been mentioning the name, but it was a major city with over 250,000 people in the city, okay? So that was a lot of people back then, okay? Over 250,000 people living there, and it too had a lot of commerce, just like Corinth, amen? It had a lot of current commerce, as well as banking, and of course, worship in pagan temples. There was a lot of pagan worship, amen? So it was another city of sin, if you will, right? And today, that city of Ephesus is still a great city of history, amen? It was a well-known city that the Apostle Paul wanted to reach and teach. So it was a well-known city back then. It's still a pretty amazing city today. And so Paul arrives in Ephesus, and he asks a very important question to the believers there, to the disciples. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Kind of a weird question, right? It's strange because we know they're disciples. It says right there in the text, right? They're disciples. And yet he asked them if they had received the Holy Spirit. So, somehow Paul knew something was going on there, right? Paul knew something wasn't right. And they answered him. They said, we haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. And maybe Paul asked them because, remember, Apollos was in the same situation, right? He had great teaching about God and about God's Word, and he was a great preacher, but he hadn't yet known of the Holy Spirit either, right? So maybe he's putting two and two together, amen? Or maybe he just had this discernment from God that he knew, right, when he looked at somebody, whether or not they had received the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure they knew enough to be saved. They were calling them disciples, amen? They knew enough to be saved, but they didn't even know about what Jesus had done for them, right? They didn't know about all Jesus had done for them, including his promise to send the Holy Spirit after his ascension. Jesus had promised to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in each and every apostle and disciple of Jesus Christ. And this was an enrichment that these disciples were ready to receive. They had been prepared. Their hearts had been prepared to receive this. And Paul knew this. Amen? I got another story for you. There was a young man who asked an old rich man, he asked him how he made his fortune. Amen? How did you make your money? And the old guy put his hand to his vest and he said, well, son, it was 1932, the depth of the Great Depression. I was down to my last nickel and I invested it in an apple. And I spent all day long polishing that apple. And at the end of the day, I sold the apple for 10 cents. He said, and then the next morning, I invested those 10 cents in two more apples, right? He said, and I spent the entire day polishing them apples and sold them at 5 p.m. for 20 cents. He said, I continued this system for a month, and by the end of which, I had accumulated a fortune of $3.50, right? And then he paused, and he looked at him. He said, and then my wife's father died and left us $10 million. That's how I got my fortune, right? It's a good story there for a minute, though, right? Polishing apples. I'll say, how many apples is it going to take? But you have to buy the orchard. But the point is, when Jesus died for us, he sent us the Holy Spirit, right? That enriches us with all that we need to live in him. Amen? And that, my friends, is worth much more than any fortune that we could get on this earth, okay? Worth more than all that. It's priceless. Amen? That eternal gift will be forever priceless when we live our lives for Christ. And we don't earn that one either, right? We just receive it. Amen? We just receive it. And so there's this group of disciples that had not received the Holy Spirit. And later it's going to say that there were 12 in this group. And you know what the number 12 means in the Bible? The number 12. right, trick question. It was a small group, okay? There was 12 in this group. And, you know, for most of us, that's considered a small group. Especially in this great city, right? There's 250,000 people in the city. Don't know how many disciples, how many believers, but I'm sure there was a lot more than 12. Amen? So this was a small group. And we're going to see that they only knew about the teaching of John the Baptist, right? They didn't know about the Holy Spirit yet. And so in verse 3, Paul asked them, he said, then what baptism did you receive, right? If you don't know the Holy Spirit, and they said, John's baptism. And Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And he told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus Christ. Amen? That is Jesus. Remember, these disciples, they only had the most basic understanding of the Messiah, okay? Jesus and his ministry, but they only had the John the Baptist teaching, okay? John the Baptist, just like Apollos, right? And that was great for an introduction to the gospel, right? But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. And so Paul would confirm that, yes, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, and that was a good start, but now they needed to know more about who Jesus was and what he did for us on the cross, right? About his resurrection, about his ascension, and about the Holy Spirit. So at this point, these 12 Ephesian disciples, do you believe they're saved? Do we believe they're saved? We don't really know. Amen? It says they didn't know the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So, but if these were disciples, they're calling them disciples, they must have been saved, right? They must have been saved. So, but we're not really sure, but it really wasn't important at this point because in the next few verses, they're going to be baptized in the Spirit. Okay? They're going to be baptized. And in verse 5, it says, on hearing this, that they had to believe in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they said, and they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied, and there were about 12 in all. Right? They received the Spirit. Picture this, okay? We're going to recap everything. Paul comes to town. He meets the disciples of God's church, and he says to himself, something's just not right about these believers. He saw something that wasn't right. And they seem to be guided, he probably said, by something other than the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so he asked them, he said, did you guys receive the Holy Spirit when you first believed? And what did they tell him? They said no. They said they hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit, right? And so Paul's going to jump all over this opportunity, just like we should if somebody says, I've never heard of the Holy Spirit, right? He's going to jump all over this opportunity to be a witness to these 12, right? To let them know about the Holy Spirit. And so he would tell them, he said, John the Baptist did a great work, but he was only preparing the way for the Savior. He was only preparing the way and for the Savior of the world, right? And that the Savior of the world was coming, and he was going to go to the cross, die for our sins, rise from the dead, ascend to heaven, and then fulfill the promise to send the Holy Spirit. That's what they needed to hear. That's what he was going to let them know. He says, have you 12 received this? And then they said, no. They told him, what must we do to receive this? Right? What must we do? And Paul says, you need to be baptized. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Amen? He said, are you ready? And of course, they would do it because they wanted to be identified with Jesus completely, just like we should want to be, right? Completely. And they trusted Paul. They trusted Paul and what he said to them. They had done well to prepare their hearts for the coming of the Messiah, but they would also have to receive him because he had already came. Amen? They had to receive that. And so they're going to put their trust in Jesus, and they're going to get baptized in the Spirit. And as they come out of the water, it says Paul would lay his hands on them and start to pray for them, right? Powerful prayers of Paul the Apostle, amen? And just like we do here at Amazing Grace, right? When we come out, there's another, I love that picture of all them baptisms we had that day, amen? But when we come out of the water, we pray for you as well. Amen? When you come out of the water, we pray for you just like Paul was doing here, okay? And the Holy Spirit, it says, came upon them, and it comes upon us as well, right? We feel that. Amen? And you can feel the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will make you do things like pray spontaneously, right? It'll make you feel that you can feel the Holy Spirit, right? And so they not only prayed spontaneously, but they were praying, it says, in languages that they never knew before. Right? And we all know that they were speaking in tongues. Amen? It says they spoke in tongues. They started to pray in tongues of languages that they didn't even know. But God knew what they were saying. God knew what they were saying. Speaking in tongues is a God-given gift and language. And there's interpreters of these languages as well. Okay? Remember, this was also done at Pentecost, right? When they received the Spirit of Pentecost, they started to speak in tongues. Remember that? And so this was an amazing example of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, as I know many of you have felt in this church on any given Sunday or special event or anything. Amen? The Holy Spirit had come upon them, and they started to speak in tongues. And then in verse 7, Luke reminds us, like I said earlier, that there was 12 of them, right? This isn't a big group. There's 12 people, but it was a supernatural experience brought on by the prayers of Paul, the apostle, who had laid his hands on them as they came out of the water. Amen? And now, there's people today that get into theological arguments about how much of the Holy Spirit you can receive at any given time. Right? Some people say that when you put your faith in Jesus and you're born again, you give your life to Him, that that's all the Holy Spirit you'll ever need to receive. Right? I don't say that, but some people do. And then there's other people who say, oh, once you're born again, you just need more and more and more of the Holy Spirit. You can never get enough. Amen? That's what I believe, right? That's what we believe. Amen? More and more of the Holy Spirit, and that you need to trust in Jesus in order to receive that. Right? You have to trust in Jesus in order to continue to receive that Holy Spirit. So sure, this is something we can debate about, but the question really is, when someone looks at your life, when someone looks at you and your actions today, do they see the Holy Spirit in you? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Amen? Because if you're saved and you're living your life for Christ, others should see that light in you, in your eyes, and in the way you speak, and in the things you do for others, amen? When they encounter you, they should see the Holy Spirit. We're called to be the light in the darkness of this world, right? Somebody's got to do it, amen? We're called to be the light in the darkness of this world, and it's the Holy Spirit that gives us that light, amen? Charles Spurgeon said, "Only let the church be illuminated by the Holy Spirit, and she will reflect the light and become to onlookers fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners." Beautiful to us, though. Amen? We should stand out in a crowd as believers in Christ. We should stand out in a crowd, and the world should be able to see that God is in us by our actions, by our words, and just by looking at us. Amen? Now, I remember when Paul first saw these 12 Ephesian disciples, he didn't quite see that light in them, and he knew something was missing from their faith walk. He knew something was missing. I found this quote by Chris Alexander. Said, "As believers, we shine brightest in a sad and dark world like a diamond that illuminates best when placed on black velvet." Right? Like they do in the jewelry store, right? When they place it on black velvet, we should shine like that. Amen, in this dark world. So is that spirit of light missing from our lives, right? That's what we got to ask ourselves. Can people see the darkness in us over the light? Because that happens too, amen? Because I've been in that darkness myself, amen? And it's not a good place for us to be. The darkness is not a good place for us. Now, the devil might try to convince you that it is, right? He might try to convince you, but remember, the devil's the father of lies, and he's the great deceiver. Amen? Now, and know also that in the end, all the darkness shall be brought into the light. Right? All the darkness will be brought, and goodness will prevail. Goodness will prevail. There'll be no parties or good times or reunions in hell. Amen? None. Okay? Only burning sulfur and the gnashing of teeth, right? That's what we preach here. We preach the truth, amen? People need to hear that. But there will be an eternal party, and it's going to be with the Father, amen? It's going to be with the Father. So where are we going to be at? That's the question we must ask ourselves. Where are we going to be at? Because the time is short. You see, this was a spiritual battle as it is today. It's a spiritual battle. We need the Holy Spirit living in us. Paul was going to equip these disciples to win that spiritual battle. And this was a spiritual awakening of that church in Ephesus. And the church would grow and become very strong. And when he had finished that task of teaching them, amen, Paul would do as he always did when he entered a city. He was going to go preach at the synagogue. Right? He said, "You guys good? Got the Holy Spirit? I'm going to go preach at the synagogue. You're welcome to come with me." Amen? In verse 8, it says, Paul entered the synagogue and he spoke boldly for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But then some of them were obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Amen? So we got a couple key things there, right? 3 months and 2 years. That last sentence is a remarkable statement. It says that everyone heard the word of the Lord in that province. Everyone heard the word. It's one thing to preach in a church where you know people have come here to listen to the word of God. Amen? But to speak in an open space, public area out there, or on a street corner somewhere, or at a special event with a lot of non-believers, that is very important as well. Amen? That's part of the Great Commission. Amen? To take it outside the walls of the church and spread the gospel. Very important. But Paul looked at the city of Ephesus as a strategic place. Amen? A strategic place for him to go. And remember, he had tried to go there, or he went there, and he tried to stay on his second journey, but the Lord, it said, had prevented him from doing that. Right? Remember, they actually wanted him to stay. Right? And he told them, Lord willing, I'll be back. Lord willing, I'll be back. And so they sent him through to Europe instead. But remember, he told them that, okay? And he would be back to preach the word that they wanted to hear. And so he did it for 3 months, it says. Amen? He knew that they needed to be a strong church raised in Ephesus, and he returned at the onset of the third journey. And as he arrives, he's guiding the first disciples, right, into that relationship with the Holy Spirit. But then he goes into his regular routine of entering the synagogue, knowing that he's going to have an opportunity to be a witness for Christ. Because remember, the synagogues were always a perfect place to witness, right? Perfect place to witness, because he could speak to the Jews who already had a connection to the Old Testament that he kept quoting, right? And he could also speak to the God-fearing Gentiles who were attending the synagogues as well and wanted to hear his message. And so he always started his witness in the synagogues, where at first they'd always welcome him, right? They're always welcome. Yeah, would you like to give the message today, Rabbi, right? They would welcome him to speak, and they would always, but at this synagogue, they must have really liked him, because it says he spoke boldly for 3 months. 3 months they let him go with it before they ran him off, amen? That was a good run for Paul, okay? 3 months, right? But eventually the Jewish leaders of that synagogue, they would reject Paul's teaching, because they would be motivated by envy. And that's what it usually was, right? They were motivated by envy. They didn't like that he was successful in reaching others for Christ, right? They didn't like that, especially his reaching and teaching of the Gentiles, right? They didn't like that either. So once again, they'd run him out of the synagogue. And so would Paul run to the next town like he had done before? No, not this time. He knew how important his witness was in this town. Amen? In Ephesus. He knew he needed to stay. So he would look for another spot to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he looked around for a place, and he found a school. Okay? He found a school that was run by a man named Tyrannus. And he asked him if he could rent the school or use the school as a teaching hall or a church, right? And I guess he said yes, because, you know, this would be his church for the next 2 years. 2 years he would be there preaching, amen? And today, there are a lot of churches that start this way, right? They don't have the money to start up. They got a preacher who wants to give the word, and they may have some congregants, but they don't have a building. So there's a legal provision for that in the law, for schools to be allowed to rent space out for churches. Amen. And so that's what Paul was doing here. And there's also some ancient writings that say that Paul held these meetings at that school from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. 5 hours. Amen. 5 hours a day he would do that. And the reason he did that is in this in this period of time in this area of the world, 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. was the heat of the day, and that's when they rested. That was their break. That was their siesta time. Amen. 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. So Paul knew that the school would be available. Amen. The school would be available, and he also knew that people needed something to do, right? Or they would have time to do it at least. So it was perfect timing for Paul, and he would rent this space, and so the schools would have been a perfect place for him, and Paul would see this as an opportunity, amen? And sort of like how we hold worship services on Sundays today, right? It's supposed to be, it's a day of rest, amen? But it's also a day for the Lord, right? It's also a day for the Lord. And so apparently Tyrannus thought it was a great idea too, and he probably even went to see Paul's teaching, right? And so it says, Paul taught, get this, 5 hours a day, okay, 6 days a week for 2 years. That's a tough job. That's a tough job, amen? I guess pastors have always had a tough job, right? It's a tough job, okay? But what is it? It's a labor of love. Amen? It's a labor of love. 7 days a week, right, pastors? This would have been over 3,000 hours of teaching over 2 years. 3,000 hours, 30 hours a week. Amen? Over 3,000 for 2 years. He must have been an expository preacher, I take it, right? Because what's he going to preach on for 3,000 hours? He's going verse by verse by verse, right? It probably took him 3,000 hours just to get through the Old Testament, right? So he's preaching verse by verse, I'm sure. And he'd probably stand up at the pulpit and say, okay, everyone, open up your scrolls to Genesis chapter 3. Let's talk about Jesus. And so Paul was dedicated to teaching, and this whole area, it says, okay, the whole area of Asia Minor, because Paul was living out the Great Commission, they would all hear the Word of God. Amen? They would all hear the Word of God. And he'd later write about this process in his letter to the Ephesians that he wrote from prison. He said to the Ephesians, he said, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. Making disciples, right? Making disciples so the church can be built up. And that's exactly what Paul was doing at this school. And the result of his teaching was that the whole region was reached for the glory of Jesus. The whole region. And then verse 10 says that this continued for 2 years so that all the Jews and all the Greeks who lived in the area, the province of Asia, would hear the word of the Lord. You see, it wasn't the whole province that was coming to see Paul. Okay? It wasn't the whole province that was coming to see him in that school service. It was the people that were being taught there, that were being discipled, that went out and continued to spread the word. Right? And that's what we're called to do too. Amen? Not everybody's going to make it through the doors of the church. Sometimes we got to bring the word to them out there so we can convince them to show up. Amen? Let them know what Christ has done for them. And so this was a powerful and a great time of growth for the Church of Christ. And if we want to be a part of that great commission ourselves and please the Lord in every possible way, we have to be sure that we are all being taught, right? Taught by a good Bible teaching of the truth of God's Word, okay? And make sure that it's backed by Scripture, right? Make sure it's backed by Scripture and don't rely on anybody's truth but God's truth, right? Test it all to God's Word. And that's exactly what Paul was doing in Ephesus. He was teaching them the inerrant Word of God backed by the Old Testament Scriptures, okay, for hundreds and hundreds, it says even thousands of hours, with very few days off, with no fear. And that's what you should expect. Maybe not that much, but close, okay, from your pastors and from your teachers and your leaders in the church. Amen? It should be dedication for teaching God's Word. And you know, the time is short. The time is short, and we still have a lot of work to do to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And to fulfill the Lord's great commission. So it's up to all of us. It's up to all of us to receive what we hear in God's word and to go out and spread that gospel to the world. Amen? Pastors can't do it for everybody. We need to do that as the body of Christ, the Great Commission. And so I ask you guys today, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Right? Amen? Yes? You can raise your hand if you want. If you did, then be a witness for Jesus Christ. Amen? Be a witness. I ask you, did you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Then be a witness for Jesus Christ. Amen? And lastly, did you receive an eternal promise from the God Almighty? Yes, you did. Then in everything you do, and everywhere you go, be a witness for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you, Father, for the leaders of the church that you have put in place, Father, that you have put in place to guide us and to teach us the truth of your word. And Lord, may each of us receive the Holy Spirit that you sent for us through your sacraments and through our commitment to the relationship that we may have with you. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in a promise that you made to the people you love. In your most holy and precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen.